Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Last Sunday, I had some downtime, so I decided to find one of those Amazon Prime free movies to watch, few of which have any values. I ended up watching another one of those apocalyptic movies. This one was called Light of My Life. A disease wipes out most of the women on planet Earth, and a father has to defend his daughter from marauding men. This is really a metaphor for a father wanting to protect his daughter from the world, especially bad men. You know, there's so many apocalyptic zombie movies out there. I'm Legend with Will Smith, or World War Z with Brad Pitt. And of course, there's the Walking Dead series and many others. The basic theme is always about having to defend oneself in a world where people turn evil. Does that sound familiar? Imagine living in a world where people lose all moral restraint, where murderers are wandering on the street, where people are spewing foul language and they practice perverted immorality like a bunch of animals, and people are completely given over to drinking and to drugs, and the people who have governmental positions in their zombie-like mind, they express their evil by misusing the power of government. What would it be like to live in a world like that? Oh, wait a minute. That's the world we actually live in. Ephesians chapter 2. Men are dead in their trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. Or how about Isaiah chapter 1? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. We are living among the walking dead. And to make matters worse, there will be an outbreak of this condition at the end of the age. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, we read that God will remove his restraint on fallen humanity so that literally all hell will break loose. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is a fun world, isn't it? In the words of the prophet Amos, it is an evil time. Amos chapter 5, verse 13. Or Proverbs 28, 12, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Or how about Genesis 20:11? There is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me. So, we are living in a zombie apocalypse, and we've just grown so accustomed to it, we think it's normal. Those living in Sodom and Gomorrah did not know that they were living in the archetypal Sodom and Gomorrah. These Mad Max apocalyptic future movies are really all metaphors for what happens when the moral restraints on a society are removed. The government, the family, the Christian culture. And that's the age we live in. This present evil age, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. This present darkness, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Oh, here's another interesting metaphor. Andrew Clavin is podcasting his fictional novel called Another Kingdom. And in this story, the main character puts on the clothing of the emperor, which represents the Christian putting on Christ. But once this main character puts on the clothing of the emperor, he sees the world totally different. He sees that people have hideous, demonic creatures hanging off their back, serpents, others have demonic maggots and cockroaches crawling all over them. And every once in a while, he sees someone with an aura of light about them. But that's a rarity. Most people, especially the evil characters of the story, have demons darkening their mind and eating their soul. And of course, Andrew Clavin, being a good writer, makes a very vivid description of all this. It's really a description of the spiritual realities in this world, the reality that's hidden from most people. Ephesians 6, the world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. So that's all by way of introduction. The subject for today's program is just one aspect of the many evils that walk upon the earth, and that evil is abortion, infanticide. Every year, to remember and to protest the passing of Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973, there is the March for Life in Washington. This year, it's on Friday, March the 24th. I hope to make it. According to the World Health Organization, every year in this world, there is an estimated 40 to 60 million abortions. That amounts to 125,000 abortions per day, more than one per second. The Guttmacher Institute, which is a pro-choice organization, estimates 46 million abortions worldwide each year. So do the math. Over the last 60 years, mankind has murdered over 1 billion babies in the womb. In the U.S., there are about 3,000 abortions per day, around 50,000 to 60,000 per year. Last year, Planned Parenthood reported they performed a record high number of abortions, and Planned Parenthood received its highest support from government funding. $617 million in taxpayer funds for the fiscal year ending June 2018, a full 9% increase from the previous year, representing 37% of their overall organizational funding. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was once full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. John 8, 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder. James 4, 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Revelation 9, 21. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their thefts. Abortion is proof positive that mankind is totally depraved. That as we read in Romans chapter 3, their feet is swift to shed blood. Do we need some examples? From David Walsh at the Daily Wire, woman brags about abortion twins, calling them goblins. This is the dark heart of the pro-abortion. This comes from a Reddit forum called Child Free Community. It's a blog that, quote, heaps scorn on parents and children. One blogger writes, I'm on the way to Planned Parenthood to purge the two parasites that somehow implanted into my uterus despite my being on the pill. I can't wait to be rid of this morning sickness that destroyed my Christmas and ruined my New Year's Eve and is ruining my life. I can't effing wait to be done with the anxiety of knowing these things are in my uterus and knowing that I will not have to birth dribbling horror goblins. Well, this is the definition of murder. Getting rid of people that get in your way of life. Also, CEOs from 180 companies take out a full-page ad in New York Times opposing anti-abortion laws, calling it bad for business. Director Spike Lee calls for Hollywood production companies to leave Georgia over Georgia's law that would ban abortion as early as 6 weeks. Democratic state senator in Alabama says in support of abortion, you either kill them now or you kill them later. Gloria Allred, pro-abortion activist and attorney, calls women's fight for abortion their Vietnam. I notice a sign here in her pulpit says, keep abortion safe and legal. they no longer use the word rare. And here's a feminist, Sophie Lewis, on a YouTube saying, abortion is a form of killing that we need. And her argument is that the baby is committing violence against the mother and therefore must be killed. Now, I could take the next 3 hours and just list some of the recent pro-abortion statements. But when the books are open at the judgment seat of Christ, we will hear all the rest. So we know these things. We know the way it used to be, when America believed that government is called of God to uphold the laws of God, where abortion was a crime. But now people can murder their unwanted babies as they choose. The pro-life movement has been campaigning against abortion for 50 years now, and their labors have had some effect. But as I've said many times in the past on this subject, the pro-life movement, out of probably not wanting to be too offensive, is neglecting the biblical response to abortion. I just heard some Christian political activists complaining that Christians are not winning the pro-life argument because they're not articulating the arguments correctly. And I was hoping he would then go on to explain how the biblical prophets addressed the issue, but no, he went on to explain that the answer is to catch the pro-abortionists in their logical fallacies. That if you're opposed to killing an infant outside of the womb, throwing it from a cliff, what makes it right to kill an infant in the birth canal? Over the 9 months, where do you draw the line where killing the baby in the womb is acceptable? And once you draw the line, what makes the difference between 1 second before the line and 1 second after the line? Well, that's an interesting logical argument. But people do not practice abortion because they fail at logic. They practice abortion because they are evil, because they are murderers in their heart. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, out of the heart comes murders. The message of the biblical prophets was to preach and convict the people of blood guilt. And given that biblical pattern, I believe that should be the message of God's people today in regard to abortion. Blood guilt. The judgment to come upon those who shed innocent blood. Because Proverbs 16:6, it's by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So in the brief time I have, let me discuss the biblical teaching regarding blood guilt. Blood guilt is a biblical term. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 10. So innocent blood will not be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and blood guiltness be upon you. Deuteronomy 22, 8. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls from it. In David's Psalm of Repentance, he prays, deliver me from blood guiltness, Psalm 51:14. Hosea 12:14, Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him. Blood guilt is a sin of murder. And the moral crime is being described in terms of the physical act of shedding blood. And this goes back to Genesis, where Cain killed his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And one of the main lessons in the Bible is that blood guilt must always be paid for. Nobody can escape the coming penalty of blood guilt. God will judge, and God places upon mankind the responsibility of capital punishment, the deterrent, and the punishment for murder. So after the great flood that destroyed the first world, God's command to Noah was that capital punishment must be enforced, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. In that you kill a man, you're attacking God in his image. And it appears as if Capital punishment was not practiced in the pre-flood world, hence the world was lawless. So the first principle of blood guilt is that it must be atoned for or paid for. Otherwise, the guilt and the judgment remains to be paid in the future. Again, no one can get away with murder. Numbers chapter 35, 33. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. And in this verse, we see a second principle. Blood guilt spiritually pollutes the land. There is a corporate responsibility in blood guilt, both in the murderer bringing judgment upon his whole people group, and in the corporate guilt when a people group refuses to practice capital punishment. In not practicing the justice of capital punishment, they're supporting and agreeing with the murderer. So the whole community becomes guilty. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we have the law concerning a city that might be harboring a murderer. The city elders are to search for any murderer in the city, and they are to pray, Deuteronomy 21:8, "Forgive your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people Israel, and the blood guiltness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord." This city is forgiven blood guilt because they made every effort to avenge blood guilt, but either the murderer was not in the city or they couldn't find him. But if they were complicit in allowing murderers, then the whole city would be guilty. Another informative text is when a plague came upon Israel under King David. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. "Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord, and the Lord said, 'It is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death.'" So David had the men in the administration of Saul put to death for the murder of the Gibeonites. And the judgment of blood guilt came off of Israel. So why would the whole nation have to pay the price for the blood guilt of Saul's soldiers? Well, because no sin takes place in a vacuum. We're responsible for other people. We affect each other for good or evil. And the administration of Saul could not have gotten away with murder if it weren't for the indifference and the complicity of the people. So everyone was responsible. And this reminds us of a very often quoted verse in the pro-life cause, Proverbs 24:11. "Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, 'We did not know this,' does he not consider who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps the soul? And will he not render to man according to his work?" So the proverb is stating there that people are responsible to stop the murder of innocent lives. However, what if you didn't know what was going on? What if you were living in Germany in World War II and didn't know that the Jews were being exterminated? Well, the proverb text goes on to say, God knows what you knew, and God knows what you should have known. And in most cases, that is an indictment, not an exoneration. So these two principles of judgment and corporate responsibility for blood guilt is a major theme in the history of Israel, in the Old Testament. The nation always has to eventually pay the price for the murder of innocent lives. And the classic example is that of King Manasseh and King Josiah. Manasseh was the most wicked king in the history of Israel. He reigned for 52 years. 2 Kings 21. "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." And the prophet Jeremiah points out that much of that innocent blood that was shed was child sacrifice. That's in Jeremiah 19. In 2 Kings 24, The text states that because of national sins under Manasseh, God would destroy Israel. 2 Kings 24:1, the Lord sent the Chaldeans against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now, what's fascinating is that after Manasseh died, a righteous king came on the throne, King Josiah, 2 Kings 23. We have the record of all of his reforms. He removed the idolatry from Jerusalem. He tore down the pagan high places. He stopped the child sacrifice. He reopened the temple. So the Lord spoke to Josiah and said, because you have done what is right, you will go to your grave in peace. But I am still soon going to judge Israel for her sins. 2 Kings 23. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. So for 32 years, Israel had relative peace under King Josiah, but soon after Josiah died, then judgment came upon the nation for the sins of that people and the sins of Manasseh's generation, which is a great reminder that the only reason God is not judging America is because of the Christians. The unsaved don't realize how much of a hedge of protection is upon them because of the presence of God's people. But here's a perplexing moral question. The bloodshed was done by Manasseh's generation, but Josiah's generation had to pay for it. The answer is, first, Manasseh's generation did pay for their blood guilt. They all died the terrible death of old age. Their bodies wasted away. All the Supreme Court justices who voted for Roe versus Wade had their appointment with the Grim Reaper. But God simply left the physical testimony of the annihilation of the entire nation to fall upon the next generation. Because after Josiah died, the majority of Israelites went right back into paganism. It was never really in their heart to serve God. God was just holding back full national judgment for the sake of the minority in national Israel who were true believers in Jehovah. Another example of this is the words of Jesus, Matthew 23. So upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. In that the current generation killed the Messiah, they showed that they had the same evil heart as all the previous generations. You see, the guilt of our sin is not just what we do, but what we would do under any other given circumstance. The blood guilt was upon those previous generations, and all those murderers are in hell. But the visible judgment, the destruction of the nation, would just be upon that final generation. And so, in regard to blood guilt, the whole world will soon have to pay the price for shedding the innocent blood of 1 billion babies in the womb. Numbers 35:33, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who sheds it. In Isaiah's prophecy of the coming apocalypse, blood guilt is the reason for the great and final apocalypse. Isaiah 26:21, for behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. And in the New Testament book of the Revelation, God explains that blood guilt is being avenged in the apocalypse. Revelation 16:5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. You have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the saints cry out to God saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? People think they can get away with murder, and they cannot. Amos chapter 5, prepare to meet thy God. If America is to turn from and repent of the Holocaust of abortion, it will come by the message of blood guilt. That is the message that strikes fear in the heart of the ungodly because they know it's true. They are doing everything to suppress that truth so they will not feel guilty. That is why they have to keep abortion legal, because if it becomes illegal, then it gives them the sense that they had done something wrong, and that cannot be. But here's the good news. God came to earth to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our blood guilt. After the resurrection, many of the Jews gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter stood up and he preached a message about the people's blood guilt. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, you put to death the Messiah, you nailed him to a cross. So those Jews with a sensitive conscience cried out and said to Peter, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amazingly, all of our blood guilt, our murders can be forgiven through Christ because he took the penalty in his own body. But then Peter goes on to say something very significant here. By repenting, you can then be saved from this perverse generation. You can be saved from corporate responsibility. Because once you turn to Christ, you're no longer under the condemnation of the sons of Adam. You are now a son of Christ. You're in the family of God. You're no longer a citizen of this perverse generation. You're a citizen of heaven. So thank you for making God and country a part of your discipleship in the Word. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we read a few verses later that those who believed continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and that's what God and country is all about. So don't forget to subscribe, hit the like button, leave comments below, and may the Lord add to the church daily such as should be saved. God bless.